I think many of us can really kind of relate to what Elijah is going through today. We try to do the right thing, but sometimes we're opposed. Sometimes we don't have much success, at least from a worldly point of view. And it can lead us to get really fed up. We can get fed up in our work, with our jobs, with clients, customers. We can get fed up with family. We can get fed up with religion, with the priests, with the various councils, with individuals in the church, with other individuals in our faith. We can get fed up with these never seemingly ending scandals that continue to affect and plague our church. Sometimes I think we can even get fed up with God in ways. We can get fed up with how we perceive Him or what we think He is asking of me that is not fair. And I think this is what Elijah is experiencing. Because through his prayers, the people had suffered through a 2-year drought. And his prayers brought that drought to an end. And then he faced down these 400 prophets of Baal, servants of the queen. And after he defeated them in a contest, proving once and for all to those that were there, at least he thought, that there was one God and this is the God of Israel. But then he put those 400 false prophets to death. And that really ticked off the queen. And so she put out a hit on Elijah. And then he becomes a man running for his life. And that's where we find him today, out in the wilderness. He thinks everyone had turned away from him, including God. And Elijah is praying for death. So God sends his angels with food and water. But Elijah is not convinced. I don't know how he saw these things, because he ate and drank, and then he laid down still wanting to die. Probably thought, you know, if I'm going to die, I might as well die with a full belly, right? Be comfortable. But then the angel returns, and Elijah eats again. And strengthened by this food, he journeys for 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain of God. How similar is that to our first Eucharistic prayer, when we pray that the angel from God may come to our altar, to accept the gifts of bread and wine, to accept the gifts of our lives, and in return, bringing the body and the blood, the soul and divinity of Jesus Christ, to place that holy exchange upon our altar. This food was more than just strengthening Elijah's physical nourishment. It was strengthening his spirit, to let Elijah know he's not alone, and God was with him and would remain with him. We all need to remember that, especially at times in our lives when we are struggling. We need to remember that God is there. He will never abandon us. And although we can abandon Him, His invitation remains waiting for us to turn back, inviting us to trust in Him, inviting us to trust in His church. When times of doubt and confusion, when the landscape of our lives looks bleak and barren, we need to remember that. There are some teachings of the church that are truly difficult to grasp intellectually with our reason. Some of these we have to grasp through faith first and then develop them with reason. In doing this, we see that faith and reason never oppose each other. They lead us to different places. We have different starting points. Faith can bring us to a starting point that reason can never get to. And reason can bring us places that faith alone does not reach. The Eucharist, I think, is one of these teachings. When Jesus tells the Israelites, "I am the bread come down from heaven," how do they react? When we hear that spoken in the Gospels, how do we react? One way is on the human level, like many of the people at the time of Christ. They murmur, they grumble. Who does this guy think he is? This is Jesus. This is the little kid that grew up down the street. This is the son of Mary, the son of Joseph. We know him. We know his family. Who does he think he is? I've come down from heaven. I'm going to give you my body to eat and my blood to drink. We're not cannibals. Skepticism can kill our faith. But the other option is going faith alone. Thinking that if it's in the Bible, that's all we need. The problem is the Bible doesn't tell us that if it's in the Bible, it's all we need. We need faith and we need reason. We need the magisterium of the church. We need the teachings of our fathers in faith. We need faith and reason. We need the entirety of the Bible, but we also need our reason to build that up. So many who believe this faith alone, I think they're afraid of reason. They think that if they allow reason into their faith box, they have little compartmental boxes, that if they let reason in, it's going to kill their faith. So they keep it at arm's length, keeping their lives compartmentalized. But we are called to avoid either extreme. Nothing in our lives of faith has to be afraid of reason. And science has nothing to fear from faith. Both together soar so far beyond what either one could take us to. God created us as unique beings. He created us matter and spirit. He knows that we need physical nourishment, but he knows that that is not enough. The manna in the desert was not enough. The cake and the water for Elijah was not enough. The loaves and the fishes were not enough. We need spiritual nourishment for spiritual battles. As St. Paul tells us in our second reading, these battles are to rid ourselves of bitterness, passion, anger, harsh words, slander, and all malice. This is a spiritual battle that goes so far beyond the physical. We know what happens when we try to battle these things just on human abilities alone. We fall flat on our face. When we strive to be kind and compassionate, imitators of Christ and his sacrificial love, relying only on the human abilities, we will get nowhere. These are divine attributes. We need divine nourishment. And just as normal food nourishes every single cell in our body, God's body and Christ's body and blood, soul and divinity, nourishes our spirit and our soul. The Eucharist drives out these toxins of selfishness. It deflates that super ego that affects every one of us. It revitalizes us with patience and generosity. God's own love courses through our bodies so that we can become an instrument of that love into a world that is in desperate need. It strengthens us for the journey ahead, even when that landscape looks barren. And what is impossible for human nature becomes possible for divine nature. It's all brought to life in the Eucharist. Again and again, God showed his love for his people. He cared enough for the Israelites to give them manna in the desert when they were wandering, coming out of Egypt. He cared enough for Elijah to send this angel with this cake and the jug of water. He cared enough for those that were wandering with Christ like a sheep without a shepherd to give them the multiplication of the fishes and the loaves. But these were for individuals or small groups of people, and they were only for a short time. They did not satisfy for eternity. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. The Eucharist is God's gift. It's God's gift for every one of us, all of his children. It is the gift that will remain until Christ returns. It is the food that strengthens our faith. This is a gift that Christ has given us. This is a gift that Christ continues to give. A gift that feeds us and strengthens us when we are tempted to be fed up. It is a gift that limits our skepticism. It's a gift that brings balance to our lives of faith. It is God's gift to us. It is God's gift that will bring us home. I am the living bread come down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Amen.